Welcome to At Home in Your Hymnal. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me today is Pastor Christopher Murundy. We are privileged to be pastors at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. The purpose of At Home in Your Hymnal is to teach not only what is in the hymnal for a more enhanced opportunity and experience when we come together for corporate worship, but as the title of the program suggests, to be at home in our hymnal, not only in the corporate worship setting, but also in our home. Today on episode 6, we want to tackle the question of the Psalms, the Psalter. Pastor Murundy, we have 66 books in the Bible. What is it, aside from the obvious length, what is it that separates the book of Psalms, the Psalter, as it is oftentimes referred to, what is it that separates or distinguishes the book of Psalms from the other 65 books?
It is completely unique in that it is a hymnal itself. It is the word of God to us, but it's not just the word of God to us, it is the word of God for us to speak back to God. And so these are not just words for us to hear, but words for us to speak. And certainly elsewhere in the Bible, there are prayers that we can then take on our lips, most especially the Lord's Prayer. But the entirety of the Psalter is God speaking to us, and then we take those very words and speak them back to God. So this is the hymnal of the church, a very different character than any other book in the Bible.
When you say hymnal of the church, what do we know about how the Jewish nation or the early Christians used the Psalter as a hymnal?
Yeah, it permeated the life of the church, both Old Testament and New. It filled their daily life. It filled their worship life on either Saturday in the Old Testament or Sunday in the New Testament. It gave content to their prayers. For the monks of the Christian era, they read through, they prayed the Psalter every single week. For the Jews of Jesus's day, they read through the Psalter. I don't know if it was every week, but it was very often they worked their way through the Psalter. It was kind of the heartbeat of their life, and it described and taught them how to live their life in God. And so the Psalter then becomes the basis for much theology. It becomes a basis for devotional life. It becomes the basis for Christian hymnody. It becomes a part of the divine service itself. I'm sure we'll probably talk about how it's used in the very worship service, worship services of the people of God. The Psalms, I don't think you can overestimate their importance. And I think today, I know certainly for myself, even after having been a pastor for a little while, the Psalms are still kind of a book that we need to learn more about and continue to expand our knowledge of.
When we look at the Psalms, we see that it is structured differently. Some of the Psalms are very short, like Psalm 119. Some of the Psalms are very long. Or short, like 117, excuse me, and very long, like 119. And we also see that they are not in any kind of a narrative, chronological order. When you are teaching your students at Concordia Seward, the history and literature of the Old Testament, how do you approach the Psalms with them?
Yeah, it's very difficult to categorize the Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided up into, I believe it's five different books. And those books are roughly chronological, not exactly chronological, but roughly so. So that you move kind of from the time of David, and some Psalms that are very specifically tied to historical events in David's life. And then the end of the book of Psalms is more for the people of God in exile and post-exile. That's very broad. There are a lot of exceptions to that. I mean, the Psalm of Moses is Psalm 90, so right smack dab in the middle, you have a psalm, the oldest psalm in the Psalter that we know of, that we know the date of. So it's very difficult to categorize the Psalms in any sort of way. Some of them do group together in a certain way. There's kind of a flow, certainly from Psalm 22 to 23 to 24. We can see a psalm, flow there. The Psalms of Ascents, that is Psalm 121, am I remembering correctly, through 120.
And describe what you mean, explain what you mean by ascent.
Yeah, that is one of the few psalms that we actually know the liturgical context for. Those were the psalms that the pilgrims sang as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the festivals. And so these psalms are very much focused on a desire and a longing to be in God's house. So those psalms are actually quite, we know exactly how they were used. And pilgrims throughout history have been singing those psalms as they made their way to Jerusalem. So what I do is, yes, I introduce, here's kind of perhaps how the book kind of goes together. And certainly the five books of the Psalms, it's very easy to see them, even if you didn't have the English titles. There's a doxological, a praise of God verse at the end of each of these books. So you can tell the division between the five books. But can you really... I would defy someone to know exactly how the Psalms are put together. So what I usually do then is I go topically. And so we talk about the royal Psalms. We talk about the penitential Psalms, the Psalms that crying out for forgiveness of sins. We talk about the Psalms of lament, that is the sufferer crying out to God for aid. We talk about the messianic psalms. Now, all the psalms are messianic. They're all the voice of Christ because they're God's word. But there are psalms that specifically deal with the Messiah, and they kind of overlap with the royal psalms. And we have psalms of thanksgiving and praise. And perhaps you could even subdivide some of those categories a little bit further. But that's typically how I do it. I find that's really the only way to kind of get a handle on a book that can be incredibly overwhelming.
The Psalms can be quite daunting.
Yes.
And this is classified, the Psalms in general, the 150 Psalms that are included in the Book of Psalms, are classified as wisdom literature. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're classified as poetry. Mm-hmm. Yep. When we're talking about these broad scriptural categories of poetry or wisdom literature, mm-hmm. Explain to our hearers what that means. Yeah. and why the Book of Psalms by design is a completely different genre than a narrative story. Yeah. Like the Book of Ruth.
Yeah, the Book of Psalms is the chronicle or the description. Well, not even the description. That would be more narrative. It is the people interacting with God. It's living and breathing in that sense. It's not a record of these are things that happened in history, but instead this is the people of God interacting with their God throughout history and going forward even to this day. Now, any category we put on the scriptures, now we do it as human beings as we study the scriptures to kind of give us a little bit better handle on things, but God did not give us, say, the book of Proverbs and say, hey, this is wisdom literature. There's no label attached. We do it because it helps us to kind of get a handle on the 66 books of the Bible. So whether it is wisdom literature or simply poetry or whatever doesn't ultimately matter. It's God's word and we receive it as such. But it does have some affinities to what we broadly call wisdom literature. And you look at Psalm 1 and it really gives you the very basic structure of what wisdom means in the Bible. And it says it gives the two paths, the path of the wicked and the path of the righteous. And the wicked one is the foolish one. The righteous one is the wise one. And this is actually essential to understanding biblical wisdom. The wise one is the righteous one, is the believer. The foolish one is the wicked one, is the non-believer. That's really, if you understand that, you understand biblical wisdom literature.
So it's more than a Benjamin Franklin,
yes,
kind,
yeah,
of helpful hints,
yep,
or helpful positive proverbs for, mm-hmm, for living. We're talking here about a descriptor or a prescriptor for the Christian life.
Yes.
Is that a fair,
yes,
way to say,
yeah,
it?
Yes, a description of the Christian life, and yes, a prescriptor in the sense that it informs us and helps us to live as a Christian. wisdom is not simply knowing a bunch of stuff. For the Bible, the wise one is the one who believes. And so the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's really what wisdom literature is all about, is that faith is wisdom. And there are these two paths running their way through the Psalms and through other wisdom literature as well. I would say the difference between the other wisdom literature and the Psalms is that the Psalms are meant to be on the lips of God's people prayed to God as they're in Christ. Wisdom literature like Job and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, yes, certainly there we can pray those things, but it's more meant to kind of wrestle with and examine the things of God. The Psalms give it to us on our lips and teach us to actually pray it.
You've given us several categories mm-hmm. that Psalms kind of either loosely or very clearly fit into. Mm-hmm. When you talk about a royal psalm, I'm thinking of Psalm 2 here.
Yes, exactly.
When you talk about a royal psalm, what is it that would distinguish that kind of a psalm from the others?
Yeah, a royal psalm praises the king, gives praise to the king or praise to God or asks God to bless the king. So it's very much focused on the blessings that we want to flow to the king and the blessings that we are to receive from the king. And the king, certainly in its original context, is the Davidic king, is the king of Israel. But none of these psalms can be understood apart from that messianic hope, because David was promised that one would sit on his throne forever, and that's the Messiah. So all of the royal psalms, some much more explicitly than others, have a focus on the coming Messiah.
You used a broad category of messianic psalms. How would you distinguish a messianic psalm when you said that all the psalms speak of God and mm-hmm. of Christ specifically? How would you distinguish a messianic psalm from the others?
Yeah, a messianic psalm gives you proclaims quite explicitly, like we said, they all teach us the things of God and thus are messianic in a sense. But the messianic psalms quite clearly and directly and explicitly teach us about Jesus and give us actually more. Some of them just simply give us that broad hope that we have in a Messiah. Some of them give us some very specific details about his life and his death.
The psalms that Jesus quotes from his mm-hmm. lips, mm-hmm. would those be considered messianic psalms?
Yeah, they're messianic in a couple senses. Some of them are messianic in the sense that he quotes them to give some more, to declare his identity, Psalm 110, Psalm 2. Some of them are messianic in the sense that he quotes them in expressing his suffering, Psalm 69, Psalm 22.
Okay. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. You're listening to At Home in Your Hymnal. We need to take a short break. We're looking today at the use of the Book of Psalms, the Psalter, in our hymnal and in our worship service. We'll be back in just a moment. Don't go away. Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal, Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi. Today on Episode 6, we are taking a look at the use of the Psalms in our worship, how they are used in the hymnal, how they can be used from your hymnal in your personal and private life. In our previous segment, we talked about the Book of Psalms in general, and we looked at several of the classifications of Psalms in the hymnal. Pastor, there is one classification of Psalms. When you open up your Bible, there are 150 Psalms, mm-hmm. quite clearly.
Yep.
Generally, they are designated in five books, mm-hmm. Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, kind of a loose historical or by author designation, but that doesn't really mean much. Mm-hmm. When you look at certain psalms, they're royal psalms, yep. they talk about the king, messianic psalms that speak specifically of the person and work of Christ or come literally from his lips, historical psalms that kind of retrace the history of the mm-hmm. children of Israel, many, many psalms of praise and thanksgiving, and some of the psalms are a combination of several yes. of these as well. But you mentioned a category of psalms called the lament mm-hmm. psalms, and these are probably the least familiar psalms for the people of God. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing.
I think it's a bad thing.
I think it probably is too, simply because we just don't know our Bibles well enough. And that's, again, part of this program. Can you talk a little bit about the lament psalms and what they are and why the person who clings to Christ in faith should be familiar with them?
Yeah, the lament psalms come out of deep experience of suffering. And sometimes we know quite specifically what kind of suffering is going on. The title of the psalm tells us something's going on in the life of David. Sometimes it's very general, which is actually kind of nice because then we can apply it to any suffering that we go through. The psalmist makes a journey, essentially, and I liken it to the wrestling match of Jacob with God. It's a wrestling match that goes on. The psalmist begins by describing in very graphic terms, like I said, sometimes not terribly specific, which is good, but very graphic terms, his suffering, and just goes down the list and tells God how bad things are. My life is bad, God. It's terrible. Things are going horribly. Why don't you do something about it? And the psalmist cries out to God, begs him to come, to intervene, to act according to his identity, to act according to his promises. And then, this is just amazing to me, in almost every single one of them, there's one that is a complete exception to this, but in almost every one of them, the psalmist then, after he cries out to God, he's told God how bad things are, he cries out to God for help, then he rests in the promises of God. And actually, by the end of the psalm, this guy who had been railing against God, who had been really trying to take God to the woodshed, really, is praising God, is having confidence in him. He has been comforted. Through this wrestling match with God, at the other end, he comes out in faith. He comes out in faith. And it's absolutely amazing to see that. The most clear example is Psalm 73, but there are tons of them all the way through. And if we don't use these psalms, if we don't take them on our lips, we've lost how the Bible teaches us to deal with suffering.
Now, the skeptic might take what you said and say, oh, you're just getting it off your chest. you're just... you know, expressing your angst and your anguish, and by the end of the psalm, you've kind of talked yourself out of it. How would you respond to that skeptic that this is more than just a therapeutic exercise?
Mm-hmm. I'll let Psalm 73 give the answer, and I consider this essentially the center of the book of Psalms. Actually, you know, it's 73, so it is pretty much the center of the book of Psalms. Psalm 73, 16 and 17. So Asaph, the author of this psalm, has just unloaded on God. And he's essentially told God, it was worthless to follow you. It's gone me nothing. The wicked are doing great. I keep suffering. It wasn't worth my time to follow you. And then, verse 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. He goes to church. He goes and hears God's word, hears the promises of God, and the rest of the psalm is a psalm of praise because he has discerned their end. God hasn't taken away his suffering. Instead, he's been given a new perspective. And he's seen the eternal perspective that, as St. Paul tells us, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. That's what Asaph learns. And in the process of wrestling with God, clinging to the promises in the face of everything that seems contrary, the psalmist comes out clinging to that word, and teaching us how to cling to that word.
When you look into your hymnal, you will notice that Psalm 73 is actually included.
Yeah, that one's actually there. Yep.
Because in most hymnals, because the hymnals need to be of a limited size and scope, simply so the people of God don't have too heavy of a book to hold, you can't contain every hymn or every piece of wonderful theology that you'd like to in one book. So all the Lutheran hymnals have a selected portion of the Psalms. Now, some of the really, really long ones are left out. You can understand that.
Yep.
But it's been my observation, Pastor, that many of the Psalms that have been edited out for hymnal use, many of those Psalms are the lament Psalms.
Yes. Yep.
Why do you think the folks that edited our hymnals, and this has been going on since we've had hymnals
in
the
Lutheran
Church.
Yeah, this isn't a new thing, no.
Not a new thing. Why do you think the people of God in control of this edited out many of the lament psalms from the Scriptures in use in our hymnal, and why is that a sad and tragic thing?
It is a phenomenon that I call being allergic to suffering. We kind of think if we talk about suffering, if we
it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy.
Yes, it does.
Okay.
That somehow if I interact with suffering too much or I talk about it too much, I'm going to catch it. And instead, these psalms teach us how to deal with the suffering when it comes, and it's going to come. It's going to come, dear friends. Now, maybe it's not a competition. Maybe some of you will suffer more or less in your life. I've had Christians who have kind of treated it like a competition. They start talking, and you should see my suffering. You know,
my dog's bigger than
your
dog.
Yeah. So it's not a competition. We all suffer in our own various and different ways. But these psalms give us the words to say in that midst. So I really think they're difficult psalms. I think they're difficult because of how they begin, how much the psalmist unloads on God. And we think that we need to be kind of polite with God. We think we need to – I think we actually believe that God can't handle it. That's what I think, and I know this from my own experience. That you know, we got to be polite with him. We gotta make sure we don't overburden God. I always tell people God's got bigger shoulders than any of us. He can handle it. He can even handle his people crying out to him and saying things like Asaph said, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He tells God straight up, he says, it was worthless for me to follow you because look at my life. And you should see some of the things Jeremiah says to God. God can handle it. God can handle it. It comes from a voice of faith. I think we fundamentally misunderstand how the Old Testament people, and then it's clear in the New Testament as well, that this is clearly Jesus's perspective on it, this is how you interact with God. You wrestle with him. You bring your prayers and petitions boldly in faith, not in unbelief, but in faith. You bring them to God.
This allergy or aversion to suffering, I think, is paramount in a lot of the ways that we approach our worship.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's as simple sometimes as we are naturally, because of the old Adam or old Eve that lives in us, we are naturally drawn to a theology of glory.
Yep, exactly.
And the reality of the cross, pain, sorrow, and suffering is something that we know. We know each and every day of our lives. And, you know, I don't want to be reminded of it when I go to church. When people are telling me their favorite hymns that they want to hear more of in church, rarely do I hear things like "From depths of woe I cry to thee." So we are drawn to that praise, that glory, that magnificent feeling, if nothing else, that we have when we are surrounded by the gospel, and yet the gospel is only sweet when we realize that it is God's solution to our sin and the terrible, terrible suffering that we often do witness and sometimes personally endure. Now, we've been talking in general about the Psalms, and I want to start to make our shift here with regard to the use of the Psalms in worship.
Mm-hmm.
Now, before I do this, I want a basic question that I want to ask you, Pastor. The Psalms that we have before us in our Bibles and in our hymnals, they are words on a page. What do we normally do with words on a page? We read them.
Yes, we do.
We read them. Were the Psalms originally read by the people of God, or were they sung?
They were probably sung. We really, and it's kind of amazing that this has not been preserved through the centuries. We have the words preserved, but we have no idea how they were originally sung. We have a number of terms in the Psalter that we can't really translate that probably are musical notations of some sort, but we really have no idea how they were sung. But they were sung. They were sung. And for us today, in the Lutheran Church, we have a specific way of singing them, typically, and I believe that's Anglican chant.
Correct.
And so we get it from England. And that's how we do it. That's not a Hebrew way of doing it. And even the modern Hebrews today, the modern Jewish people, chanted in a way that was different than what they did originally. But yes, they were meant to be sung.
So today, whether we read or sing or chant the Word of God that is referred to as the Psalter or mm-hmm. the Psalms, it is still the Word of God, mm-hmm. the form or the format in which we read them or express them is not the important thing.
Yep.
The important thing is that it's the Word of God. Last question here. With regard to reading back or singing the Psalms,
mm-hmm.
normally we think of singing or expressing prayers to God as a sacrificial act mm-hmm. and not a sacramental act. Mm-hmm. We know that the Scriptures in general are a sacramental act, mm-hmm. God's word to us. Now, you mentioned this briefly at the very, mm-hmm. very beginning of our first part, but I want to bring you back to that mm-hmm. full circle. Is reading or singing the Psalms our response to God or God speaking to us?
Yes. That's the unique thing about the book of Psalms. It is both. It is both. As we pray the Psalms, it is both God speaking to us and us speaking back to God. It's the same thing at the same time. Pretty cool.
It is amazingly cool, and that's why we need to get more familiar mm-hmm. with the book of Psalms. We're going to talk about how the Psalms are used in our worship service and also how they can be more incorporated in our own homes when we come back in our next segment. This is Proclaiming the – or no, I guess it's not Proclaiming
no, it
the
not.
One. This is At Home in Your Hymnal, where we still proclaim the one Jesus Christ. But At Home in Your Hymnal, we need to take a short break. We'll be right back. Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal. This is episode 6. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. I am Pastor Clint Poppy. We're pastors here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're looking today at the Psalms and specifically how the Psalms are used in worship. I want to begin this segment with a psalm that I think is familiar and yet not familiar with a lot of people. This is Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar, let all that fills and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. That's Psalm 98, and there are some aspects of a psalm of praise and mm-hmm. thanksgiving.
Yep,
there are
certainly
some aspects of a royal psalm.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure people are hearing this at this point in time and saying, I'm not familiar with that psalm at all. There's no famous quotes or famous lines, or no one that I know has a verse from that psalm as a confirmation verse. Pastor, how do people know that psalm?
This psalm is much more familiar than you realize. This was the basis of Isaac Watts' hymn that we all know, Joy to the World.
Joy to the World. And so the psalms are not only sung and read, many of the Psalms have been paraphrased into hymns, some of which are extremely familiar hymns, and for Lutherans, probably the most famous use of a hymn being written or inspired by a particular psalm is Martin Luther reading Psalm 46 and then writing and penning his beautiful Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Now, we are pretty familiar with certain hymns that are based on a portion or all of the Psalms. But what I want to talk about on in this segment, Pastor, is the way that we use, sing, read, speak responsively, however that is done, the actual text of the Psalms in the worship service. Now, we know that this has been going on for thousands of years in the church, and so that should not surprise us. It is nothing new. However, when people come into God's house, they are not always familiar with hearing, reading, or singing a psalm. The typical worship service in a Protestant, and specifically here, a Lutheran church, is to come into God's house, to sing a hymn, to have the scriptures read to you, to have a sermon preached on one of those scripture texts, some prayers, an offering, maybe the Lord's Supper, maybe not, and then another hymn, and then you go home. And a worship service may or may not include a psalm. Pastor, how do you think that it went from the book of Psalms being a primary core in the worship life of a congregation, even Christian congregations for the last 2,000 years, to the fact that today in many churches, the Psalms are relegated to second-class citizenship or completely omitted? How did that happen?
Marcion won.
Okay, now, you've introduced a name and a term that is bantered about quite freely in the Lutheran confessions. Condemned is Marcionism. What are you talking about here when we talk? And I think there's an overt Marcionism, kind of the Thomas Jefferson cut and paste Bible, to a more soft or subliminal antinomianism.
Marcion was an early church heretic, and he thought that the God of the Old Testament was some sort of previous God or something like that that was replaced by Christ and the Christian God. And so for him, he utterly rejected the entirety of the Old Testament and said Christians are only to adhere to the New Testament. Well, the church roundly condemned him and said, no, the entire scriptures speak of Christ, and the Old Testament points forward to Christ. The New Testament points forward back to Christ, points back to Christ and proclaims Christ to the world. And the church condemned him. And you would have thought that was the end of the matter. But Marcion kind of ended up triumphing over the course of history because Christians functionally, as the church became less and less Jewish and more Gentile, we kept losing more and more of a connection and a knowledge of the Old Testament. And that includes the, simply the various narratives of the Old Testament, some of the books. It includes the use of the Psalms. And as the church moved away from its Jewish Old Testament roots, which I call them Jewish roots, but they're really, if you understand the scriptures as Christ does, they are the Christian roots of the scriptures are the Old Testament. They're all the same book, really. As we lost that through the centuries, the Psalms were more collateral damage along that line. And so today, we kind of have to work pretty hard as Christians to understand and appreciate and use the Old Testament.
It's almost like in our deep desire to keep a Christian worship service at 60 minutes or less, or if you talk to some pastors, 50 minutes or less, or a Wednesday night Advent or Lenten service, 40 minutes or less, that you just have to start scrapping things. And sadly, one of the things that is generally the first to be scrapped is the reading of the scriptures. And almost universally, the very, very, very first thing to scrap is not the Old Testament reading, the epistle reading, or the gospel reading. Thank God when churches have those. But the first thing to scrap is the use of a psalm or an introit in the worship service. Now, one of the things that Pastor Marundi and I have worked very, very hard at is to reintroduce the psalms to the people of God here at Good Shepherd. And one of the ways we do that is by making sure, if at all possible, the introit is said or spoken at every worship service that we have. We take time in our Proclaiming the One Bible passage to, or radio program to emphasize the importance of that introit in our worship services. And I think some people appreciate that and some people don't. I had one of our members a few years ago come up to me and say, Pastor, what is this introit thing? When I was a kid growing up in the Lutheran church, we didn't have an introit. We didn't use an introit. I don't even know what that means. And as I look through the hymnals that I brought along to our session today, going all the way back to the 1924 edition of the Evangelical Lutheran Hymn Book, there are introits included for every Sunday and festival in the church year. Pastor, if you could explain to us what an introit is in relationship to the Book of Psalms and how that introit is incorporated into the worship service.
Well, first, to introduce this, a bit of liturgical history. When the Christians, the early Christians, worshipped when Christianity became an official religion, and they started worshiping in pretty large spaces, first Roman imperial halls, and then they started building their own cathedrals. It was a huge space, and psalms were used. And I don't want, this isn't derogatory in any sense. They were used to cover movement. When the clergy was moving from one place to another, the people would sing a psalm. And so actually the way the service would start, and I saw this in Africa, actually, and I don't know if there's any connection to this, but I saw the same phenomenon in Africa. They didn't have clocks, so the people would show up about the time of day, right? They couldn't be precise, and they would simply sing psalms until the clergy showed up. And then they would sing the psalm appointed for the day as the clergy moved from the back of the church to the front of the church. And that was the introit. It's the Latin word for, you would know that very well. Entering or something like that. Coming in. You can kind of see it there. Coming into, introit. And so that was the psalm that everyone sang as the clergy made their way up to the front of the church. The gradual was similar. The gradual, partway through the service, the people of God sung that as there was shifting and moving going around. So a lot of these liturgical songs based on the psalms, or direct quotations of the psalms, were used as the people up front were moving from one place to another in these huge spaces that they had. And so it comes all the way to us to this day, where the introit gets us into the service in a physical way. Now, you and I don't start the service in the back of the church and wait to come in for the introit, but it gets us into the service now in a theological way, in that it sets the tone for the entire rest of the service. And we've been exploring that to, I hope, the great edification of our audience in the Proclaiming the One.
When we have an introit, we have, or a gradual for that matter, we have snippets of the psalms. How is that a good way to introduce people to the theology of the psalms, while at the same time not maybe overburdening them with more than their attention span can handle?
Yeah, an introit is usually, what, 10 verses, something like that?
Ten or less.
Yeah, 10 or less. And so it's an easily digestible version. There are not that many psalms that are that short in their entirety. And so it gives us a nice, smaller, condensed version that's been carefully crafted, and sometimes an Old Testament text from the prophets, sometimes a text from another psalm, sometimes even a New Testament text every once in a while, sometimes a liturgical text crafted by the church is put in there as the antiphon. And it's an easy way to for the people of God to say and to speak and to chant the psalms and get a taste for them without, you know, I'm looking at Psalm 102 in front of me, and that's 28 verses. And so it gives a little bit of an easier chunk to deal with.
When we are confronted with an introit at church, we need to be reminded that this is not simply to cover a liturgical movement.
No.
This is the very word
of
God.
Yep.
And it was carefully crafted and chosen to tie in with the general theme of the day. Many times it sets the mood and sets the theme for the day.
It should.
As we've been discussing for over a year now on Proclaiming the One. But this word of God is dripping with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It is dripping with the forgiveness of sins. It is dripping with the reality that one day we will die and we will face our Maker. It is dripping with justification on account of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it roots us in our historical moorings, because the entire history of the Old Testament is our history. And it also takes no pleasure in whitewashing the reality of the life that we live. Our life on this side of heaven is oftentimes full of pain and suffering and sorrow. God in Christ is the answer and solution to that suffering and sorrow. That's why, just simply one of many reasons why we need to be reacquainted and reintroduced with this portion of God's Word. This is At Home in Your Hymnal. We need to take a short break. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Murundi. We're broadcasting from KNNA 95.7 LP here in Lincoln, Nebraska. We are pleased to be pastors here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln. Please join us in person every Sunday morning at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school, Bible study for all ages in between. Wednesday evenings year-round at 6:30 p.m. And as you come to our worship services in person or listen on the archives of our radio website or our church website, you will be confronted with the Psalms. This is one area where we have made a intentional choice to make sure that we include this part of the Scripture. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. And if we're going to skip anything to make the worship service a little shorter or a little more palatable, we are certainly not going to skip the Word of God. Now, Pastor, when someone comes into a worship service at Good Shepherd or in many confessional, liturgical, Orthodox Lutheran churches throughout the world, what are some ways that they will be introduced to the Psalms?
Okay, so we have the introit and the gradual, which are both portions of the Book of Psalms, and put there in for liturgical reasons to match the themes of the day. And those are typically chanted, not always. They could be spoken. Here at Good Shepherd, we sing them together. I've been at churches where the pastor will sing one verse and the people will sing the next verse and go back and forth. I've seen that sort of pattern before. On my vicarage, we chanted the gradual by ourselves, the clergy, the pastor and or myself. Chanted the gradual by ourselves. It's kind of church congregational custom. So you have those two texts, which are kind of the primary ones. But you're going to find as you work your way through the worship service, and our new hymnal, well, it's not very new anymore, but the Lutheran service book is very helpful in this regard because it gives the verse references. And so as you work your way through the services, especially the prayer offices, but also in the divine service, you find a lot of references to the Psalms. And so a lot of the words that we say back and forth, clergy and people, pastor and people, are from the Psalms. Our responses back and forth from the Psalms, just kind of permeating, running its way through through the service. And then we have liturgical hymns, liturgical songs that are direct or paraphrase of the Psalm. One I'm looking at right now is the Offertory in Divine Service, setting number 3. comes from Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, create in me a clean heart, O God. That one is especially common and well known to us. You have in Matins, you have the Venite, and that is Psalm 96. 96, yes, yeah, 96. O come,
let us sing to the Lord.
I'm looking here at Divine Service Saying number 3, or the Thanksgiving after the Lord's Supper. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. That's Psalm 107. And so you have the Psalms working their way through the entirety of the worship service, sometimes quite explicitly and right there in front of you, and you're actually quoting from the Psalms, sometimes a paraphrase or in a song, and sometimes in the very words that the pastor and people speak back and forth as they work their way through. And also every Sunday has a Psalm of the Day. Most churches don't necessarily use that. It's typically the introit is what is used, but it can be used either in place of the introit or of the gradual. And so sometimes on Wednesday nights we'll occasionally use that. And so that's another place as well.
When a preacher has to make a decision on what particular text he'll be preaching on for the upcoming Sunday, Wednesday, festival, funeral, wedding, whatever it may be, when that preacher has to make a decision, rarely, in my experience, do the Psalms or the introit or the gradual appear top on the list.
No.
of portions of God's word to proclaim for the edification of the mm-hmm. people of God mm-hmm. in a long gospel way. Make your best case, Pastor Murundi, for the preacher to seriously consider the Psalm of the Day, mm-hmm. the introit, or a gradual, or even one of the liturgical texts that you mentioned, and they are everywhere in our hymnal. Make your best case for why a pastor should seriously consider incorporating this into his overall preaching.
Yeah, it has been a debate throughout church history whether the Psalms are to be preached, and I think certainly the answer is yes. And
I hope you would say that because yeah. I've heard you preach on that.
And the reason would be, I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, because it's the Word of God. I mean, it's a very unique Word of God in what we said before. That's not only God's word to us, but our word back to God. So a very unique kind of the Word of God to us, but it is the Word of God. So any piece of the Word of God is worth taking time to preach on. But I think not only do the Psalms have this treasure to unfold to us that we've been talking about this entire program, but also in a very didactic way, a very teaching way, preaching on these Psalms can help unfold and uncover things that people may have just kind of become just rote and they don't pay much attention to. And so for the preacher and for the hearers, to maybe stop in a matin service and preach on the Venite on Psalm 95 it is, and preach on Psalm 95 may unfold something that everyone just kind of says because we've been saying it every Sunday. And so that could unfold something and bring forth some things to the people of God. And the introit, too, it's very easy to kind of pass right over it. But once you start understanding how much the introit sets the tone for the day, and preaching on it can do that, that's pretty amazing, too. The gradual is typically not associated with one day, but typically with several Sundays or a season, and that can help kind of set the tone for the season by preaching on the gradual. So there are plenty of reasons to unfold the Psalms, both for the sake of the Psalms themselves and then also for the sake of our worship.
Was several years ago on Thanksgiving that I decided to preach on the offertory from Divine Service Setting 1 mm-hmm. and Setting 2, What Shall I Render to the Lord yep. for All His Benefits to me.
Yep.
And I had many, many comments from the people of God here. First of all, saying, oh, I didn't realize that song was actually from the Bible.
Yeah.
And second yep. of all, talking about the theology in that psalm mm-hmm. and in that particular liturgical piece of song that we sing and how that fits into the overall structure of the worship service, that flow that is back and forth. But even more so, how it teaches not only that proper sacrifice of praise in the worship service, but something to take home with you,
mm-hmm.
That sacrifice of praise in the Christian life. With the time that we have left in this segment, this is episode 6 of At Home in Your Hymnal, with the time that we have left, Pastor, how could the person of God better incorporate the Psalms in a personal devotional life, in family devotions, in prayer life, and struggling with the real issues that we have? What are some thoughts with regard to taking the theology of the Psalms that we've talked about on this program into our home and using that word in a very specific way?
There are a number of resources out there that help you work through the Psalms. The first one I point you to is in Lutheran Service Book, page 304. There is a table of the Psalms for daily prayer. And it says here, the following seasonal psalm cycle may be used with the assigned readings in the daily lectionary. In addition to the Psalms appointed for each season, there's a bunch of other ones that you can say.
And what was that and page number again,
that is
Pastor?
Page 304.
304, yep. In Lutheran Service.
Yeah, and so that gives you a structure to be reading these psalms. A lot of devotional books that you pick up, if they're good, will often suggest a psalm for each day. So go ahead and pray them. And if you have the Treasury of Daily Prayer, which is a wonderful resource, it usually has a portion of a psalm, 10 to 12 verses, and then it has an alternate psalm. And I would encourage you to take time to read the entirety of both of the psalms that are appointed for that day. So that's one way to start, is to simply start reading these psalms more often and having them be a part of your daily rhythm and life as a Christian. The other way to do it is to become familiar, and there, of course, these two tie together, is to become familiar with the contents of the Book of Psalms, which psalms are good for different situations. And I suppose you could go to your Bible. I mean, the Lutheran Study Bible has a chart that says categories of the psalms, but that's not really a category of the psalm for devotional or use at different situations of your life. I have a sheet, and Pastor, you have it in front of you, I believe, called the Lord's Prayer and the Psalter. And this is one of the most there it is. This is one of the more helpful resources I have in my file cabinet. In fact, it's starting to get faded because I've copied it so many times. The Book of Psalms can be quite overwhelming, and to know exactly which psalm to turn to in which situation can be difficult. And so this is a nice chart put together by one of my professors from the seminary, Professor Pless, and he took the suggestion of Martin Luther, kind of distilled through Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that the Lord's Prayer could provide a framework for understanding the Psalms. And so Professor Pless took him up on that offer and divided up the Book of Psalms according to the seven petitions and the introduction and conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. So he's classified the Book of Psalms into 9 different classifications. Now, it's obviously, you know, there's some that he had to make a decision
it's
on.
It's a little arbitrary,
yeah, it's
but
a little
it's pretty
arbitrary.
Good.
Yeah, but it's very helpful. So I often, if someone wants to, is looking for Psalms to read at a deathbed or something like that, this is a resource I give to them because that allows them to get a little bit more of a handle on the Psalter. Okay, these are the Psalms if in times of temptation. These are the Psalms for confession and absolution. So yeah, it's very... very helpful, and if you're in the Lincoln area, get in touch with me, and I'll give you copies of these. I've got a bunch of them in my desk,
and we can talk with our tech people,
yeah,
as well to see if we can't figure out a way to get a copy of this on our radio
on the website,
and
yep,
church website,
yep,
as well.
Yep.
Pastor, in the time that we have left, explain to your hearers right now the Latin phrase "lex orende, lex credende," yeah, and how that ties in with everything we've talked about, yeah, on this episode 6 incorporating the Psalms in our worship.
This is the law of prayer, is the law of believing. And so what it means is essentially your doctrine and your practice go together. And how you pray, how you worship is going to reflect your doctrine. And if you are praying and worshiping in a false way or in a wrong way, then that's going to affect the teaching you have, and vice versa. If you believe in a wrong way, your worship is going to reflect this. And where else can we go to have ourselves oriented correctly, both in our right believing and then in our right practice, our right praying, than in the book of Psalms? Where else can we go but God's word?
It's been my experience that too often Christians, the people of God, are not familiar with the word of God. They are ignorant when it comes to much of Scripture, and especially the deep truths of Scripture. I hope and pray that this program has been an inspiration to get you into the Word of God, and today specifically into the Word of God, which is the Psalms. I want to close today with Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That faithfulness, my friends, extends to you. Thank you for tuning in to At Home in Your Hymnal. We'll see you again next time.